Okay. Hi, everybody. All right. And as you've heard already, it's already been mentioned at the beginning of the service that today is the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot in Hebrew, and that's what I'm going to be talking about today. So I'm sure this, and look, aren't you proud of me? I did a PowerPoint. This is the Sukkot miracle. This is like, you know, I'm a complete technophobe. So I'm trying to get over that. So I spent a lot of time faffing about because it needs to be pretty. Can't just put some things on there. So, you know, hopefully it actually is in the right order and things like that. And hopefully it's helpful because, you know, in talking about this, it's something that's pretty new. It's something that's kind of different, and, you know, I really want it to be a bit of a journey through the scriptures, a journey from, you know, that kind of takes us through, where has this come from? Where is it going? Why does it matter to us? I will at least have my trusty assistant here, so hopefully you'll be able to see all of those things. So, obviously, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you'll have heard Jonathan and Ben speak a little bit about the Feast of Trumpets, which begins this. The feasts are separated into two kind of general seasons of the spring feasts, which center around Passover, and then the autumn feasts, which we're kind of in the middle of. And who is happy that the fasting part is over? Never been so excited to drink real tea. Oh, 3 weeks of herbal tea. It's just not good enough. At least I've got some caffeine this morning to get us through. That kind of season of fasting ends on the Day of Atonement, and it's the most solemn day of God's calendar. So that's what this is. It's all about God's calendar and going back to those roots. So I'm excited because I get the grand finale. I get the good, happy, exciting feast, not the gloomy, you know, serious one. So I'm talking today about the Feast of Tabernacles, or you could call it shelters. Sukkot is the Hebrew word, and it basically means this temporary shelter. It could be a tent. It's something that's put up temporarily to live in or to give shelter. So why are we digging out these old things, these random feasts that nobody has heard of or celebrated for thousands of years, perhaps? Well, there's a scripture in Jeremiah 6:16 that I like, and it says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." And so that's what this is. We're digging out some ancient paths because they're amazing paths. They're paths of joy. They're paths of life. They're paths that are an inheritance to us, that lead us on our journey and teach us so much about God. But they're things that have been lost, not because they were done away with, but just purely because they were lost and stolen. So God is leading us. It's God leading on this. And I want to just encourage you that this isn't, you know, it may seem random, like we're just this little random church learning these random things, but it's something that God is doing over the whole earth, okay? There are now communities and people springing up everywhere because God is bringing back these ancient paths. It's not just some random thing that we are doing. It's something that he is calling his people back to, because guess what? He never forgot his calendar. It's been on his wall the whole time. Okay, he's been keeping those appointments, he's tracking along, right, it's that really amazing day now, and so he's calling us back to join in with him, because that's always what's best. So we're going to look first at the instructions that God gave to Moses when he first started to teach his people about what these appointed times were, what these festivals were. So it says in Leviticus 23, it says, "Beginning on the 15th day of the seventh month, after you've gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is to be a Sabbath rest, and the eighth day also is to be a Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, from willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So this is where the name comes from. It comes from these temporary shelters, the Sukkot, well, or singularly one is called a sukkah. And if you come to our house this week, you'll find a big leafy construction canopying over our dining table so that we can come and tabernacle with God as we eat our meals and hang out with people. Ben and I have been celebrating these feasts for about 14 years now, so this is not something new to us, and this is something that is very much in the fabric of our own families' gatherings and traditions, and that we've brought the kids up on. So they get super excited because it's tabernacles, and that means presents, and that means food, and that means everyone coming for dinner, and you know, this is to them that exciting time. And so it might not excite you as much yet, but it will. That's the thing. You know, it's a journey. It's a journey. So the seventh month that it's talking about began with the new moon at the Feast of Trumpets. So the seventh month has begun, and it is now the Feast of Tabernacles. We started last night celebrating it. So feasts are always three-dimensional. Okay, they're a three-dimensional thing where, firstly, it's a time to remember things that God has done, something God did, usually the big and amazing things that God has done. Almost all of them are linked to one of these feasts. So they bring us, because when we bring to mind what God's done, it always encourages us. It always builds our faith, because we know that he's the same today as he was yesterday. So if he did those incredible things for the Israelites, for whoever it was throughout the Bible, the prophets, the apostles, and then on into today, we know that he can do the same for us. So it's always so important. God tells us to look back at things because it helps us to remember who he is today and what he wants to be for us right now. And that's what leads us to the second. It's about the present. Who does God want to be for us today? It's like each one of these feasts, each one of these festivals has an anointing on it, a weightiness, if you like, that is for a specific thing. So today is all about two words, which is presence. His, not presence that my kids are waiting for. The presence of God. The presence of God and his provision. So that the now things that he wants to do are presence and provision. And they're always a prophetic picture. The word that God uses when he talks about them, he calls them rehearsals. I'm not going to go back to that scripture today and hash it out, but the word is rehearsals. He's asking us to join into something that is a practice run for something that he's going to do in the future. And so when we do this every year and we think about the thing that he's wanting to do, it helps us get in line, because then we're not going to miss the date on the calendar. It's like if you're waiting for a wedding, you know, you don't want to miss that date. You know, that's what it is. We're putting these amazing special dates where we know God is going to show up in an amazing day one day, and we want to be there, and we want to be ready, and we want to be joining in with that. I believe also as we do that, it's like a prayer. You know, when we pray something and we declare something, God moves and it begins to happen. That's what these are about. The more people that begin to join in these things, I believe there'll be a momentum that brings them to pass. It's like a joining in, and as that, everyone starts to follow in, and that momentum builds, it builds towards the real day, not just thinking about the things that he did before. So we're getting in sync with his calendar, so we can partner with what God is doing. So the past event that God wanted us to remember, he kind of spelled out, hang on, reverse one. Oh no, is that it? Oh, it is. I put it separate. Oh, look at that. I lied on your thing. Got myself in a bit of a muddle last night. Anyway, so he spelled it out, that your generations would know, so that the people to come would know, would not forget just because they weren't there, that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths, This is the same word as tents, it's tabernacles, sukkot, sukkahs. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. So it's back to these two main themes of provision and presence. Because in Deuteronomy 29, it says, for 40 years I led you through the wilderness, yet your clothes and your sandals did not wear out. You ate no bread, and you drank no wine or any other alcoholic drink, but he provided for you. He provided that manna so that you would know that he is the Lord your God. So even though the Israelites were stubborn and grumbling and disobedient, they often missed the boat. Did that change how God treated them? Did that change his presence with them? Did it change his provision for them? Okay, because it's not about us. It's about him. He is faithful. God was faithful. He provided for the people for every single thing that they needed. So this is a time to remember and declare God's goodness, to declare his faithfulness, to declare the provision that we all need. Because I don't know about you, but we need a bit of provision right now in many areas. Okay, but we can trust him. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in striving or beat ourselves up because we think we're not getting something because we're not good enough. He is not dependent on us. And he wants us to remember that and start to declare in faith for what we need. And that might be healing. That might be salvation. You know, this isn't just, I'm not talking just about some physical things that we need. There are some big things we need, okay? So, also during their days in the wilderness, God's presence never ever left them. It says in Exodus 13:21 that by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. And neither the pillar of cloud nor the pillar of fire ever left its place in front of the people. So he was with them always. And it's that same thing. It's a season of remembering that he is with us always. He's before and he's behind. He's hemming us in. He's moving with us. Okay, we're not. Sometimes I think we just feel like we've missed it, or we're, you know, you're searching to find that presence again, and you just need to stop and remember that he is right with you. So there are often multiple events and layers of a story when it comes to these feasts, because God's keeping it every year, and so different things keep happening through those years. And so one of the events that I just want to highlight was about 500 years later. We know that God continued to dwell in that very same tent. You know, God had his people live in those tents, but then he had the people build him a special tent where he would literally come, and his glory filled it, and that presence went with them, and they would pack it up and move it along, and that presence would be there. And David, you know, we're now jumping to King David. He couldn't believe that he had this fantastic palace and all of this stuff, yet God was still living in a tent. And he was just like, no, I want to build you a proper home, God. You need this isn't okay. And so he had it in his heart to build a temple, but it says he had too much blood on his hands. He couldn't be the one to build that temple, but his son Solomon did. And so it was at the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, again, that Solomon now is dedicating the temple to God. And so it says in 2 Chronicles 7:1, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good, his love endures forever. So again, it was on that same day. It's all about presence. This time the presence came, boom, in this, you know, in glory, and like just this incredible spectacle that people would have seen, this pillar of fire literally coming down from heaven. So it was all about his presence again, coming to be with his people. Now, Sukkot was one of three festivals that were to be a pilgrimage. They were harvest festivals. And there were a time when the people were called not just to celebrate at home, but to gather the things, gather the offerings and the things that they wanted to celebrate with, and come up to what God originally said was, come to the place that I choose. Well, we know that once that temple was built, that was where God resided. That was the place he chose. He chose Jerusalem to be that place. And so everyone would travel up to Jerusalem from that point, and that's where they would come to celebrate together. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was one of these. It was a pilgrimage festival where everyone would come up for that. Which brings us to the time of Jesus. Because guess what? Jesus celebrated all the feasts. They're not, you know, there's lots of accounts of him interacting with these feasts and different accounts of what that looked like and what he did on some of those. And so I want to just talk today a bit about, well, first of all, not just so much about what he did as an adult, but I think, and I want to suggest, that maybe today might be his birthday. Did you know that? Okay, so I know that some of you might be, hang on a minute, he was born on December the 25th, wasn't he? Or was he? I can tell you for sure that it wasn't December the 25th, because that tradition dates back to around the time the Roman Emperor Constantine decided he would revamp some of those old pagan traditions and Christianize them. So whilst at the same time, this is the dual thing, banning everything that could be called Jewish. Okay, this was where this split happened. Okay, it was where this divorce of all things that were part of just God's people, God's one community of believers who were all celebrating these things together and just part of life. Suddenly, you know, the enemy began this plan to divide it off, to split us away on fear of death. You know, there was serious, you know, this wasn't a like, oh, we don't want you doing that anymore, those things are bad. This was a, you will, you know, I won't even go into it. It was serious stuff. The Romans weren't particularly nice on some of these types of things. And so there was this big divide of, you will not, you know, celebrate Passover, the Jewish Sabbath. None of these things are for Christians. And it was this big divide. God's people were split. Okay, and it was never meant to be like that. We're one community of believers. So anyways, when was he really born? This is the question. Well, I can't give you a precise date. I can't say that, yes, it actually was today. I just want to give some suggestions of why we celebrate it today, because, you know, when you start to listen to the clues, I think it makes sense. But that's just, you know, just want to put it out there. Because, you see, we know that the angel Gabriel came to visit Mary, okay? And at that time, Gabriel said not just that you are pregnant, but also your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. And we know she became the mother of John the Baptist. Now, John's dad, an angel, also came to visit him. And when the angel came to visit him to tell of John's birth, it was back in the temple. He was a priest. He served at the temple. And he would only be there for 2 weeks. Now, those 2 weeks are recorded. Each group of priests were given a specific allocation of time. So they were there. So that can be tracked to a specific 2 weeks. However, the specifics become a little more wonky because it's a lunar calendar. So unlike us who fix ours to make sure it sticks to the same dates every year, with our lunar calendar, we go by the sun. The lunar calendar, it shifts a little bit. So you get this movement back and forth. And so if you work all those things out, though, you can work out that John the Baptist was born around Passover, March, April. Okay, you can't pinpoint it. But when you know that God does things on really special days, I don't know, I'd like to suggest maybe it was then. Who knows? It's for you to dig around if you want to. So then 6 months on from that brings us to now. And so, no, we don't know a specific date, but we know that it was September, October. It was around this season. Now, if I was God, which I'm not, and you're very glad of that, and you were wanting to do really, like, you're telling the story and you're drawing people in and you're building this big thing up, how about do it on that really special date that you've already put on the calendar that everybody's going to be waiting for? You know, so just putting it out there, you know, when it's because this festival is all about God's presence, about him dwelling here on earth. So when John declares, wait a minute, I might reverse a bit. Yeah, just even the fact that we all know the Christmas card picture, right? What's Jesus in? He's in a manger. He's in a stable. Guess what that is? It's a sukkah. Okay, the word for a cattle stall, it was the same thing. It's a temporary shelter. The temporary shelter for the animals, the same word, the same thing, okay? So Jesus wasn't born in a stable. You could use that word, but the proper word would be a sukkah. So again, is that just a clue? Is it just a coincidence? I don't know. Then we talk about the fact that John, in his gospel, 1 John 1, verse 14, says the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt. Guess what that word is? He tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. Coincidence? I don't know, maybe. Or that when God gives Isaiah prophecies years before of the coming Messiah, he says in Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. It means God with us. It's all about God with us. So it doesn't really matter to me whether it was today or it wasn't. I think it's a really good day where it makes sense to celebrate his birth. The fact that he is Emmanuel, that he came to be with us, that he came to dwell with us, and that he's coming back to dwell with us. So this is the day in our family that we celebrate that. But Jesus himself celebrated the feast, and there were a couple of really notable things that he said and did during Tabernacles. John chapter 7 tells us all about it. There's lots in there about him initially. You know, he didn't want to make a fuss. He was kind of trying to stay out of the leaders' way a little bit, so he sends his disciples on, and he hangs back. But he then turns up in the middle of it. So he goes, but he kind of goes secretly. He goes quietly. But then he does not stay quiet, okay? There are two ceremonies which were not biblically instructed. They're not something you'll read about in the Bible, but they were things in the temple that became traditions. They were ways that they celebrated, and they were a big part of how it was celebrated in Jesus' time. So remember, this was a week-long celebration, okay? And one thing that would happen every day was something they called the water ceremony. And during this, priests would go and gather water from the pool of Siloam, and they would take a golden pitcher, and they would go up to the temple through the water gate. It would be accompanied by the sound of the shofar, the trumpets, and the crowds would be reciting Isaiah 12, 3, which we've got in. I didn't write the whole thing on my paper. So behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That word is literally the wells of Yeshua, the wells of Jesus, as we say in English. So the fact that they would go each day and they would bring this water and they would come and they would pour it over the altar. They'd pour it over the altar at the same time as wine. And they did it as an act of prayer for rain. But this is what they were singing and praying out as they did it, this thing of you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, you could say that, you know, this was not just a ceremony, it was like a giant party. It was, one source says that one who had never witnessed the rejoicing at the place of the water drawing had never seen true joy in his life. There was juggling, there was fire, there was light, you know, it was like this all-out crazy party. Like, this was not a boring feast. This was not a, like, just sit down and, you know, this was like their absolute, you know, it was a big party. So on the last day of the feast, which is called the Great Day, it's like this big, you know, the big kind of culmination of it. So this has been happening daily and people saying this. But on the last day, Jesus gets up and stands in the middle of it all and cries out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And it started an argument. You know, because they're like, who is this to say, believe in me? And who can offer living water? You know, like, the connection for these people was enormous. You know, like, there was no doubt that he was proclaiming himself as Messiah right there and then, that he was proclaiming himself to be that salvation. And we know that it wasn't the only time he said it either. He said it loudly to those people there, but he whispered it quietly to that woman in Samaria who sat by the well and needed that water for herself. There was another big ceremony that happened at the same time, and it was probably going, you know, the two things were kind of hand in hand on the last day. They would erect these four giant pillars, these candelabra, like enormous. They were about 23 meters tall. Okay, I have no spatial awareness, but that's tall. Okay, these things were ginormous. And on each one, they would have these, on the top of each one, they had these four bowls. And each bowl held like 10 gallons of oil. And these young guys would get a ladder up each side, and they'd be up there and they'd fill the things, and then they'd set this whole thing ablaze. And so this was called the illumination of the temple. Okay, and so it was a reminder again of God's Shekinah glory, that glory that fell in the temple on the day Solomon dedicated, the day that Moses did in the tent, the tabernacle, way back. Okay, and so it was the hope of his return. It was the hope of that glory returning. And so they would do this. And so Jesus was standing there in that place. It was done in what was called the court of the women. And it was soon after this, you know, this light. And you can think about that verse. You know, this is where that, when Jesus says, you know, about a city on a hill, Jerusalem stands on a hill. Those candles went above the temple. This was a light that was seen in the whole city. You didn't need to go to the temple to see that illumination. It was there beaming out. And so Jesus then stands there. After he's already declared himself to be living water, he now declares, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light has always been a sign of God's revelation and of his presence, from the burning bush to the pillar of fire that the Israelites followed. Okay, not surprisingly, light was also associated with the Messiah. Again, he was declaring himself to be that one that they'd waited for. He claimed that he was the presence of God right there in their midst. So now to the present. Chronicles 1 says, we are all aliens and pilgrims, just as our fathers were. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. It says that this world is not our permanent home and that we're looking forward to a home yet to come. The Bible promises us a new heaven and a new earth. 2 Peter says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Whose righteousness? Where Jesus dwells. And it's this hope, it's this reality that we're celebrating today. Not just the things that he did, not just who he said he was and who he wants to be for us today, but who he is, that he's coming back. Because it says, and I believe that Jesus will turn up on the day of trumpets. I believe that when that trumpet sounds, every eye will see and every ear will hear. And everyone will have to make the choice to know, is he who he says he is? But I believe that come to the Feast of Tabernacles, it's now that triumphal entry where he finally, once and for all, is welcomed back in to his city, Jerusalem, where he will rule as king forever, where the 1,000 years begins of him on the throne. Because it says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Do you know it says in Zechariah 14:16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who was left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, that's going to be Day of Atonement, big battle, not very fun, okay? But after that's all done, right? Okay, it says that we shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So this isn't just something we're doing to prepare for him coming back. This is something we're going to celebrate with him every year. It's going to be that big party. Now, that was, you know, think about how exciting their party sounded like when Jesus wasn't there. You know, once he's back and he's king and everything's being done in all of its glory, I think that's a party we're going to want to go to. I'll be there. So I hope you guys are too. So we're going to be keeping this feast after the return. But that's not the end of the story. That you know, Jesus coming to be king is kind of the first big fulfillment, but it's not the end. It says there'll be 1,000 years of Jesus ruling on earth before once again the enemy is allowed to go out and deceive the nations for one last time, one last all-out battle that decides once and for all before he is absolutely once and for all done forever. And at that point, it says in Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things had passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" So that's what it's all about. That's the grand finale, that heaven invading earth once and for all, forever. Okay, and I don't think we can even get the slightest idea of what that glory, you know, they thought it was incredible when the glory fell on the temple. When we were praying this morning, it was mentioned just, do you know there are 10 million angels in God's throne room alone? Now that's coming down. Okay, can you imagine? Okay, not only God and his throne and, you know, but 10 million angels, like 100 million. Yes, it's 100 million. 100 million angels. You know, the train of his robe fills the temple. We're talking glory on a scale. Like, our little brains cannot get this. But we're talking about the presence of God forever, day and night, that is so real, so tangible, so incredible. And that's what this celebration is about. It's a celebration of God's provision. Okay? It's a celebration of his presence here with us in the now and in what's coming. It's about Jesus returning as king forever, and it's about the unfolding plan of God to dwell with man, just as it was in the garden. Heaven invading earth and making all things new. That's something to celebrate. So, sorry, it's a little bit late. So just want to encourage you, as you know, as Ben comes back to worship, you know, we all need more of this. We all need that, just God to awaken that longing, you know, that I think we get so stuck in our own little journeys, you know, where we're just, we can't see beyond our struggle. We can't see beyond tomorrow. We can't feel, you know, just let God take you a step back today to see the big picture, to see where he's taking us, to see what you're a part of, you know, and to believe that his presence is here and that there's more of it. And just to ask for whatever provision it is that you need, declare that it will be released today. Okay.